Amen. Well, how many is thankful for the blood of Jesus? Amen. We talked about on Wednesday how there's churches, I guess if you want to call them churches, that are now taking the blood out of their songs. And they don't want to talk about the blood anymore because they think it's too gory and they don't want to talk about it. Well, if there's no blood, we're not saved. Amen. If there's no blood, there's no salvation. The Bible says, come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I'm thankful this morning for the blood of Jesus that takes all my sin and washes it white as snow. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn them to John chapter number 14 this morning. John 14 is where we will be for the next few minutes. Now, I wasn't planning on reading these verses, but I kind of want to now. I just like reading the first few. So John 14, just go ahead and go to verse number 1. Some of my favorite verses in the Bible. John 14, the Bible says, this is Jesus talking to His disciples in the upper room on the night before His crucifixion. And He says some of the most comforting words that we can ever hear. He says, let not your heart be troubled. There's a lot of hearts that are probably troubled in here this morning. Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I just like to say those verses to shame the devil in here, because Jesus is still the only way to heaven. Amen. If you have your Bibles, just flip over just one page and go to verse number 15. Verse number 15, we'll go there. The Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. I skip down to verse number 26. The Bible says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. That's where we'll stop this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, we thank you for the service that we've already had. We thank you for the good singing. Lord, we thank you for the worship that we've already uplifted towards you. And God, I pray that it's been pleasing to you. Now, Lord, I pray, and as we take your word and open it, Lord, and try to expound on it, I pray that, God, that you will cleanse us of all of our sin. And Lord, I pray that you'll just remove every hindrance that might hinder your word from falling on our hearts this morning, Lord. And I pray that you'll put away the things of this world from our heart, Lord, and just help us to focus in on your word just for a short time, Lord, that it might change our life and impact our life this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'll take me and use me as your vessel, Lord. Cleanse me of all sin and fill me with your Spirit, Lord. I know that the words that we preach, Lord, can reach the ears and the minds of your people, but only the Holy Spirit can reach the hearts of your people. So, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be in here with us this morning and speak to every heart, Lord. And I thank you for your comfort and for your love and for the blood that was shed for us that we might be saved. And, Lord, for everything that's said the rest of this service, we'll give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, it's a very familiar passage that we've just read here in John chapter number 14. And this passage is Jesus' last discourse to the disciples before He goes the next day to die on Calvary's hill. In just a few hours, Jesus is going to be praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done." And in just a few hours, Jesus is going to walk up Golgotha's hill to die for mankind's sin. And beginning in chapter number 14, going from 15, 16, and 17, is Jesus' last discourse here in the upper room to His disciples. And He mentions a topic of discussion, as you'll see up there on the screen. He mentions this topic 11 times throughout these four chapters here that we read. Now, what's the main point of Jesus speaking to His disciples in the upper room in this discourse? In chapter 13, we didn't read it, but Jesus tells His disciples that He is going away and that He has to leave. Now, can you imagine? The disciples have been walking with Jesus for the last 3 or so years. Jesus has been their leader. They've followed Him every single place He went. He's been their comfort. He's been the one that literally calmed the storm for them. He's been their guide, and He's been their helper. And now He says, "I'm going away." While He says all of this, He gives them a little bit of comfort. He says, "While I'm going away, I'm going to send you another leader, another comforter, another guide, and another helper." And this person mentioned here in verse number 16 is the Holy Spirit. And as y'all know this morning, most of you know that my favorite preacher is Charles Stanley. And you can find him on TV if you skip church. But he's my favorite preacher. And one of my favorite quotes that I always remember is, he says, "If you are in a church that never mentions the Holy Spirit, it's time for you to leave church and go to another church." Because I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit this morning. Now, I got a good illustration this morning. I didn't really have one until I walked by the children's room. I think Clyde and Rachel's not in here. I think, are they back there with the children? Anyway, there were little granddaughters back there, and Miss Kathy was keeping her this morning. And I walked back there to go just see what was going on, and she was back there. She's about the cutest little thing I've ever seen. But she's back there, and she's telling her the story about Noah. And you should have saw the look on her face. She was absolutely amazed. She was telling her about how God loved Noah, about how Noah did this and Noah did that, and she was just looking like, with eyes just open like that. And I got to thinking, you know, that's what most people do when they hear about the Holy Spirit. Because although He doesn't get talked about much in churches, therefore we really don't know much about Him. And it was, if, I think her name was Rachel, that's her name. She was hearing the story of Noah, and it was as if the first time she had ever heard it. She didn't know anything about Noah, so she was just in absolute wonder of what Noah had done and how God loved him. And sometimes that's how we are with the Holy Spirit. We don't know much about Him, but when we start to learn more about Him, He will leave us in absolute awestruck wonder of who He is. Because it is the Holy Spirit that brings life into a service that you and I are sitting in. It is the Holy Spirit that enables you and I to live the Christian life that God has called us to live. It is the Holy Spirit that gets a hold of somebody's heart and says, "You are a sinner and in need of salvation," and brings them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, we know a lot about Jesus, and we ought to. We know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of a virgin. Amen? We know that Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. We know that Jesus eventually walked up that hill called Calvary and died on a cross for our sins. And we know that 3 days later He got up. And we know that eventually He ascended into heaven. And we know that from our Bible He says, "I will come again." We know a lot about Jesus Christ, but if I were to ask you this morning, how much do we know about the Holy Spirit? How much would we know? Because just as much as we need the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, we need the Holy Spirit in our life as well. And if I were to ask you this morning, who is the Holy Spirit, what would your answer be? And that's what I want to talk to you about today, just for the next few minutes. Who is the Holy Spirit? And if you don't know how to answer that question, by the time you walk out of here this morning, I want you to be able to answer the question, who is the Holy Spirit? Because when I begin to study my Bible and find out who the Holy Spirit was, it changed my life. Because I realized, living this Christian life, I wasn't on my own. Because if we are on our own, we can't do it. And we find out who the Holy Spirit is, and He enables us to do just that. Now, I want you to see, firstly, this morning, of who is the Holy Spirit. I want you to see, firstly, that He is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, look at verse number 16, if you still have your Bibles open. Jesus says, I will pray to the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees Him not, neither knows Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Do you notice how many times that is that a personal pronoun, He and Him? Amen. I learned a little bit in English, not much. Five times He or Him is mentioned for the Holy Spirit. Now, I know often that we get caught up in thinking that the Spirit of God isn't it. Just because when we think about a spirit, we can't see it. You can't see a spirit. There's spirits everywhere, but you can't see them. So we just make those things as an it. And you don't have to feel bad if you've ever called the Holy Spirit an it. Because Charles Stanley tells a story about how he went to seminary his first year as just an 18-year-old kid, and he walked up to give his first lesson to all these other preachers sitting in there, and I think he said 10 times he called the Holy Spirit an it. So don't feel bad if you've ever done that, because everybody's done it. Because so often, as I said, these spirits, we can't see them, so we just call them its. And the Holy Spirit gets put in that same category as an it. But can I tell you, the Bible tells us many times that the Holy Spirit is not an it, but rather He is a person. He is a person. As a matter of fact, He is the third person of the Trinity. You and I serve a God who is one in the form of three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Ask me to explain it, and I can't. But that's what the Bible tells us. That we serve a God who is one God in the form of three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I want you to see this morning, if it's already up there. I know that might be hard to see. But in one verse, you can find the Trinity in your Bible. And that's in Matthew chapter number 3, when Jesus is being baptized. And the Bible says this in Matthew. It says, And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And then look what happens. A voice from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So right here, just in these two verses, you see the Trinity. Jesus the Son is being baptized. As He comes up out of the water, the heavens open, and the Spirit of God descends on Him like a dove. And then when that happens, the Father cries out, This is My beloved Son. So if you want to find the Trinity, that's where it's found, right there in Matthew chapter number 3. Now, the Holy Spirit is not only just a person, but He's God. He is just as much God as the Father, and He is just as much God as Jesus Christ is. And you'll find that He's God because the Holy Spirit is also eternal. We find Him here in Matthew chapter number 3, but you'll also find the Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter number 1. The Bible says, In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I still believe that. The Bible says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then what's it say? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And the Bible says that the Spirit was there in the beginning in creation, and then here He is in Matthew chapter number 3, descending like a dove upon Jesus. And I want you to think about what God said in Genesis chapter number 1. The Bible says in verse 26, He says, And the Lord said, He didn't say, Let me make man in my own image. What did He say? He said, Let us make man in our own image. Who's He talking about? Who is us? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And our own image. The same thing right there. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, what makes a person a person? What makes human beings and people different from everything else on the face of this earth? And it's three distinct categories that make you and me as people different from everything else. It's the ability to know, in other words, intelligence and knowledge. Secondly, it's will, your ability to make choices. And then thirdly, emotion. And we all have emotion, amen. Now, if you could go to the next slide right there, I want you to see that the Holy Spirit has all three of those things. So that's why we can call Him a person. He has knowledge. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:11, the things of God knoweth no man except the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God knows. He has intelligence. He's all-knowing, just like our God is. He has will. He has the ability to choose and make decisions. Because the Bible says there in 1 Corinthians 12 that the self-same Spirit dividing to every man severally as He will. And all that means is that the Spirit of God, when you get saved, the Spirit of God gives you gifts as a Christian in order to use in the body of Christ. So the Spirit of God has given me a gift, He's given you a gift, He's given you a gift, and He decides who they go to based on who you are. And the Spirit of God also not only has knowledge and will, but the Holy Spirit also has emotion. Because the Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. Because you and I can grieve the Holy Spirit by the sins that we do as Christians. So I want you to see firstly there that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an it, but He is a person, and He is the third person of the Trinity. Secondly, I want you to see this morning that the Holy Spirit is not only a person, but He is a person that's like Christ. He is a person that is like Jesus Christ. As Jesus is talking here to the disciples in verse 16, He says, I'm going to pray to the Father and He's going to give you another comforter. As I said, He told the disciples that He's going away and they're worried that He's going away. They don't know what to do now that their leader, their guide, and their comforter, and their helper is going away. And Jesus looks at him and says, don't worry. I'm going to send you another one. Another helper. Another comforter, another leader, and another guide. You know, when a waitress walks up to you when you... Well, actually, Chick-fil-A. I'm going to mention Chick-fil-A. I'm going to mention Chick-fil-A as much as I can up here. I love Chick-fil-A. I hate their clothes on Sunday, because I'd go today. That's why they're so good, by the way, because they're closed on Sunday for the Lord's Day. Anyway, I don't even know where I was. My soul, I done got myself hungry. Waitress, yeah. When you're at a restaurant and you're drinking sweet tea, as we all do, most of us, and you get done with the sweet tea, the waitress is going to walk over and she's going to say, do you want another glass of tea? What she's saying is, do you want another one just like you just had? And we're going to say yes. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Not about a glass of sweet tea, but He's saying, listen, I know I'm going away, but God's going to send you another one and He's going to be just like me. And I want you to see how the Holy Spirit is like Jesus this morning. Because Jesus said that He's going to be like me. He's going to be another one, another helper, another comforter like me. I want you to see that the Holy Spirit and the Son, Jesus Christ, are both sent by God. They are both sent by God. Because in chapter 15 and verse 26, Jesus says this about the Holy Spirit. He says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. Do you see that? So the Spirit of God is going to come down from the Father. And you know what Jesus said? He said in John 5:30, He said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So we know the Holy Spirit was sent down from the Father, and we also know that Jesus Christ was sent from the Father. We also know that the Holy Spirit was given by the Father. He was given by the Father. In the verses that we read in verse 16, Jesus said, I'm going to pray to the Father, and He will give you another comforter, another helper, the Holy Spirit. And we all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He what? Gave. He His only begotten Son. They're both given, they're both sent by God. But I also want you to see this morning, and this is my favorite one, in verse 16. That word right there in maybe some of your translations, in the King James it says Comforter with a capital C. And some of them it says Helper with a capital H, right? Now that word, if you were to get a Greek Bible and open it up and take it and turn it to John 14 and verse 16, that word right there would be the word Parakletos. Parakletos. Now that word is translated only 5 times in the New Testament. 4 times for the Holy Spirit, 1 time for Jesus. I want you to see what that word Parakletos meant back in that day. That word just meant an advocate. And we all know what an advocate is. One that comes alongside to help you in time of need when you don't have anybody else. So that word right there means one that comes alongside to help you in your time of need. And as I said, 4 times it's mentioned for the Holy Spirit. But in 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 1, this is what it says, and I can't remember if I put it up there or not, Junior. If you could go to that on the next slide. 1 John 2, and there you go. 1 John 2 and 1 says, If any man sin, we have an advocate. And that word right there is the same word, Parakletos, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So not only is the Holy Spirit our advocate, but Jesus Christ is also our advocate. Now let me paint a picture for you for what that verse is saying right there in 1 John and 2 and 1. Because an advocate is usually something that's used sometimes in the court. And it paints a picture of this. If I'm standing before the judge and I'm all by myself, and I have broken the law and I know it, and the judge says payment has to be made or you're going to jail. And I reach in my pockets, and I don't have not one thing to pay the judge. And I say, I don't have not one thing to pay. Although I'm guilty and I've broken the law, I don't have another thing to pay. And then all of a sudden you turn around and the doors fly wide open. And somebody walks in and walks right beside me as my advocate. I'm about to take off running. And says, I know you ain't got nothing to pay, but I've already paid it for you. See these nail scars in my hand, I've already paid it for you. You see the piercing in my side, I've already paid it for you. And my blood has already paid the price that you could not pay. And when you and I sin, we do have somebody that comes alongside beside us to help us in our time of need. Because although we sin and we don't have anything to pay, Jesus has already paid it all, as we sung this morning. And He's our advocate that comes alongside to help us when we can't pay a thing. Jesus already shed His blood that He might pay it all for us. And I'm thankful this morning that although the Bible says that we are guilty, we are declared righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. So I want you to see firstly that the Holy Spirit is a person. Secondly, that the Holy Spirit is like Christ in that He's sent by God, given by God, and they are our advocate to help us in time of need. And thirdly, I want you to see this morning that the Holy Spirit is also a resident in believers. He is a resident in believers. Look at verse 17 if you still have your Bibles open. Jesus says this. He tells you who the other comforter, the other helper is. He says, He is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him. In other words, He's saying the world that does not believe in Him, in Me, has no idea who this Holy Spirit is, but you do. You followers of Me know who He is. Why? Because He dwells with you and He shall be in you. In other words, right now, the followers of Jesus, as He's talking to them, He's saying this. He's saying the Holy Spirit, you know Him because He's dwelling with you. In other words, He's beside you everywhere you go. But then look what He says. He says He shall be or will be in you. In other words, He's not on the inside of you yet. So at the time that Jesus was talking to His disciples, the Holy Spirit did not live on the inside of Peter, James, and John and all the other apostles. But He said He shall be and He will live on the inside of you. You say, why didn't He live on the inside of the disciples yet? Well, that's just not how the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament. or he didn't work that way in the time of Christ on earth. And I know that's a little bit weird to some people, but to hear that the people in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't live on the inside of them. Although David and Moses and Joshua and all these people were awesome, godly men, the Holy Spirit did not live on the inside of them. But rather, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit rather came upon them to give them power to do their work that they did. Samson, everybody's heard of Samson, right? Strongest man that we read about in the Old Testament. The reason he was so strong is because the Spirit of God came upon him and gave him the power to do what he did. The reason Joshua was such a good leader is because the Bible says the Spirit of God came upon him. Moses, all these people were endued with power from the Spirit of God, but yet we see that even Saul, the first king of Israel, was endued with power, but we see the Spirit of God left him when he basically walked away from God. So the Holy Spirit was not inside of people in the Old Testament, or even in the time of Christ. But I want you to see what Jesus said in John chapter number 7. He was standing in the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, and in John 7:37 he says this, "In the last day, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.'" And that offer is still open today. "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And then verse 39 he says, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." In other words, when you believe on Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. And out of you, he's basically going to be in you as rivers of living water that flow through you and out of you. When you believe on Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. But then look what it says. "But the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." In other words, the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet because Jesus was not yet glorified. But when Jesus got glorified and Jesus ascended, as we find in Acts chapter number 1, the Bible says a cloud came and took him up into heaven, and he ascended, and then what did he do when he got to heaven? He sat down on the right hand of God, and that's where he was glorified. Acts chapter number 1. What happened in Acts chapter number 2? The Holy Spirit came down. Jesus went up, Holy Spirit came down. Because when Jesus was glorified, the Holy Spirit was given. And in Acts chapter number 2, there was 120 people sitting in that upper room. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit came and filled them all and began to indwell them. And beginning in Acts chapter number 2, the church began. And now you and I are still living in the church age. So when you and I receive Jesus Christ, the moment we call upon Jesus, the moment when I was 12, it wasn't just me and my teacher sitting in that bus when I called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather when I said, "Jesus, save me, Jesus, forgive me, Jesus, come into my heart, I receive you as my Lord and Savior," something else happened. The Holy Spirit moved in. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, moved on the inside of me. And if we can all just get a grasp of the fact, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us, that same Holy Spirit that's in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 that moved upon the face of the waters in creation lives on the inside of us, it would radically change our lives. If we really began to grasp what that meant. So now we as followers and believers of Jesus have the Holy Spirit taking up residence in us. And if you could go to the next slide, Junior. So much that the Bible says that we are the house or the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" Now, I can say that my house in Dallas now, that I am a resident of that house. Why? Because I live on the inside of it. And the Holy Spirit can say He is a resident of us as believers, as us as Christians. He is a resident of our body. Why? Because He lives on the inside of us. And you and I are the temple of the living God. And that's why the Bible warns us against so many sins that we do in our body. Because not one of us would think about walking out here in this church and trying to ruin the outside of it. But we are that church. We are that body. We are the temple where God dwells on the inside of us. Now, everybody knows that if we believe Jesus as our Savior, we have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Say amen. Now, I want to ask you this question. How long does He stay? Forever. Does He leave if we sin too much? Does He get mad and say, "That's enough of that, I'm out of here"? No. Can I tell you, the Bible says that once you are indwelled with the Spirit of God, He don't leave. Now, in saying that, the Bible does say that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. And basically what that is basically if you could picture a huge fire that is burning bright. And if you were to grieve the Holy Spirit, basically what that means is you would take a water bottle and pour water on it, and it would put out the fire on that. Now, even though our sin does not affect the Holy Spirit's presence, it can affect His power in our lives. And that's just like I said, it's like pouring water on a burning hot fire that can affect the power and His work in our lives. That's what sin can do to the Holy Spirit. But I want you to see that Jesus said, right there in verse number 16, He said, "The Holy Spirit will abide with you forever." He is going to abide with you forever. So I want you to see, fourthly, and I'm almost done. So not only is the Holy Spirit a person, not only is He a person that's like Jesus Christ, and not only is He now a resident in those that have believed in Jesus Christ, but fourthly, I want you to see that He remains permanently in believers of Jesus Christ. He remains permanently as believers of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that once we've been saved, the Holy Spirit moves in. He abides with us forever. And although sin does not make Him leave, it can affect His work in our lives. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 4, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, what's the day of redemption? The day you and I either go home by ourselves, or the day the Lord Jesus calls us by rapture and we all go out. So the day of redemption is the day that Jesus Christ takes us home to heaven. And the Bible says until that day, you and I are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Now what's this sealing business all about? I've probably mentioned being sealed by the Holy Spirit 20 times since I've been here just over the past 3 months. Because it's one of my favorite verses and doctrines to teach about, that once you and I are saved, we are sealed until the day you and I go home. We cannot get unsaved. Now, I'm glad of that this morning, because if you could, I'd be out. I've sinned a good bit since I got saved when I was 12. The worst sins that I've ever committed were after I was 12. You can't do much before you were 12. I'm glad this morning that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. What is this sealing business about? If you could go to the next verses up there, I just want to talk just about this just for the next few minutes and I'll be done. Ephesians chapter 1, one of my favorite verses on being sealed by the Holy Spirit. It says this. It says, "In whom," in other words, in Christ, "you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed." So in other words, you and I heard the gospel. You and I heard the word of truth, and then after that, we called upon the Lord to come into our heart and save us from our sins. And then look what happens. It says, "In whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." So in other words, when you get the Holy Spirit, it is an after effect of you believing. In other words, as soon as you believe, the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you and me. And it says, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now you and I seal a lot of things. If we're putting a letter in the mail, we're going to seal the envelope so that it doesn't come open until it comes to the person that it needs to go to. you and I seal the door maybe in our house to prevent cold air from getting in the bottom of it. You might seal it with a t-shirt, whatever you might have to do that. Some of you laugh because you've done it before. You seal it in order to prevent cold air from either getting in or getting out when you're in there freezing to death. Also, so we seal these letters, we seal our doors, and sometimes we seal a jar of grape jelly and you can't get it back open. And then you got to give it to your wife and she opens it and it's just embarrassing. But all those things, they can get unsealed at times. You can unseal a letter. All you got to do is break the seal on it. You can unseal the door, just take the t-shirt off. You can unseal the jar that you've got sealed. But a seal, back in these times when Paul was writing, a seal meant this. It was a thing of security in order to prevent what's on the inside from getting out. To prevent what's on the inside from getting out. And see, this happened to Jesus too. The Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, that the man named Joseph of Arimathea went and requested of his body, and him and Nicodemus, they cleansed his body, did the odors on his body, all this stuff, and they put him in the tomb and they set the stone in front of it. And see, the Jews were already scared because they knew exactly what was going to happen 3 days later. So they come to Pilate and they said, "Hey, listen, we heard him talking when he was teaching. That he told everybody that when he died 3 days later, he was going to get up. So this is what we need to do. You need to take two of your Roman guards, the biggest ones, the strongest ones that you have, and you put it right in front of that tomb so that nobody can get in there." Didn't work, did it? But see, the Bible says that those Roman guards came and they sealed the tomb. As we know, Jesus got out, so that got out too of that seal. But a seal is something that is put on something to prevent what's ever on the inside from getting out. And what God has done is when you and I got saved, He saved us, He adopted us into His family as children, and He put us, the Bible says, in the hand of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "They are in my hand, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand." And then the Bible says, not only are we in the hand of Jesus Christ, but we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So just imagine, you being in the hand of Almighty God, Jesus Christ. First of all, who in the world thinks that they can come and pluck you out of His hand? Even if they wanted to. Secondly, the Bible says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So in other words, you're in Christ's hand, and then if you can picture a seal being wrapped around the hand of Jesus Christ, that is the Holy Spirit. Secondly, who can break the seal of the Holy Spirit? He's the third person of the Trinity. Nobody can break the seal of the Holy Spirit. By the way, not even yourself can break it. There's not a sin that you can commit that can break the seal of the Holy Spirit once you've been sealed. Not your friend, not your family, and not even Satan himself can break the seal of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 5, as John is here, as he's seeing this vision in heaven, remember there's a scroll, and it had seven seals on it, which is the judgments that were to come out on this earth. But listen to what it says. John was in the heaven seeing this stuff, and they were looking around for somebody to come and unseal this scroll. And this is what it says. "No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the seal." And this was just a seal. He said, no man in heaven, not Michael, not Gabriel, not Abraham, not Isaac, not Jacob, not anybody from the Old Testament, not one angel in heaven could come and break this seal. And then he said, not one person on earth could break the seal. And then he went even far to say, not even anybody that's under the earth, not only all the demons of hell, and even Satan himself can't come and break this seal. And the angel looks at John, and John begins to weep because he wants the seal to be broken. And he begins to weep, and the angel looks at him and says, "Weep not. For behold, the Lion out of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the seal." And Jesus Christ is the only one that could come and open the seal. And by the way, Jesus is still the only one that could open that seal of our salvation today. And do you know what He said about that? He promised that we are sealed until the day of redemption. That means He ain't going to break it either. Amen. We are sealed until the day of redemption and until the day that we go home. Now, I want you to see right there in that next verse, in verse number 14, it says, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. He says, the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. I remember I had read this verse, I can't tell you how many times, but I had no idea what it meant until back in May when I first started here. The day before I moved up here to be the interim pastor up here, I went to Kay Jewelers and bought an engagement ring. And what I did was when I bought that ring, it's kind of sad, I couldn't bring it home with me that day. I mean, I pay all this money for this thing and they say, you can't take it home with you. Because what I had to do was, because I had to get it off to go and get sized. So what I had to do then was for them to send it away, I had to put a down payment on it. And that down payment meant that once I put that down payment on it, and although I sent it off to get sized, and although I couldn't bring it home with me, it was mine. Because I put that down payment on that ring. Although I couldn't bring it home with me yet, it was still mine. Because I put the down payment on it. In other words, I purchased the ring. I couldn't bring it home. So I put my down payment on it. Just to show everybody that it was mine. And you see what God has done for us. That same word right there which says earnest can be translated down payment. What God has done for us is when He saved you and me, no matter what age you were, whether 12, whether 30, whether 50, whether 60, when He saved you and me, He didn't bring us home yet. But what He did was He put a down payment on us. And that down payment is the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what He's done for you and me. Do you want to know whether you're a child of God or not? Today? All you got to do is ask yourself the question, do I have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of me? If you do, you are. If you don't, you're not. God gave us the Holy Spirit to say one thing, you are mine until I get to bring you home to myself. And the Bible says this, and I'll be done. In Romans 8 and verse number 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, in other words, the Spirit of God, he is none of His. So I ask you the question again this morning. Do you have the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of you? If you do, that is God's down payment to say you are mine till the day I get to bring you home to myself. If you don't have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, the Bible says you are not His. You say, how do I know whether the Spirit of God's living on the inside of me or not? You'll know. You'll know. Because when you're about to do something that this Bible says you aren't supposed to do, He'll come and almost literally slap you on the back of the head and say, you ain't supposed to do that. And when you've done something that this Bible says is sin, you'll be convicted of it. And if that doesn't happen, the Bible says that we don't have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. So I want you to ask yourself this morning, do I have the Spirit of God living on the inside of me? And if you do, He'll make Himself known. He'll do it every day if you want Him to. And He'll lead you and He'll guide you in the way that He wants you to go. But there's a warning that Paul gives us. He says, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not His. So he wants us to see if we have the Spirit of God. Because the moment we get saved, He moves in and He don't move out. And if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, musicians, you can come forth. He wants today to be the day for you. You say, I've walked away from God for a while. I remember a time that I got saved and I was saved and I was sure, but I've walked away from God. The Bible says the Spirit of God still lives on the inside of you and He just wants you to start walking with Him again. But if you've never been saved, don't let another day go by to where you don't call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, because it'll be the greatest choice that you have ever made. And this morning, I know I said that the Holy Spirit is a resident in believers. The Holy Spirit doesn't just want to be a resident. He rather wants to be the president of your life. And He wants to fill you up so that you might live the Christian life to the fullest and experience God in the life that you live. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word, Lord. And I just pray that, Lord, on this attempt to preach Your Word on who the Spirit of God is, Lord, I pray that You will make Yourself known to us, God. And I pray that if we do have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us, as you have said, as believers of Jesus Christ, I pray that we'll be sensitive to His leading every day. And God, I pray that as we walk out of this place, that we'll know that the presence of Almighty God lives on the inside of us, that it might change the way we live. It might change the way we talk. It might change the way that we do everything in our daily lives. And God, I thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we don't have to live this life on our own, but rather we can live according to Your Word by the power and by the unction of the Holy Spirit that He gives to us. And God, I pray that if there's just one person in here who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ living on the inside of them, who's never trusted in You as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day. And Lord, I know that Your conviction is strong, and I know that it's still strong, and I know that the blood still saves. So God, I pray that You'll just seek out the one person that's never trusted in You and show them their lost condition and show them their need to get saved, for today can be the day. And Lord, we thank You so much for all You've done for us. We thank You for this time together, and we pray You'll have Your will and Your way in this invitation. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.